chapter 1. If you again turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we read verse 32. It is referring to an evening. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. So what I just want to leave a thought with you is, when you study Mark's Gospel, it is very interesting to find that there are seven evenings which are recorded in Mark's Gospel. In a sense, if you take all these seven evenings and you put them together, and then you come to chapter 16 of Mark, it begins with the rising of the sun. So basically, it is just a thought. It is not a meaning. It is not an interpretation. It is just a thought that the whole Gospel of Mark is actually a picture of an evening, a night time, and a morning scene. A morning for which we are all waiting, when the Lord will come again. But we are still on this earth. We are in the evening time. We are in the night time. So specifically, you can see in Mark's Gospel, there are seven specific places where Mark is referring to evening time. And I don't think any other Gospel writer has emphasized this thought. And as time permits, we will look at them one by one. In verse 32, we read, it was the evening time. And I just want to call this as the evening of healing. It was an evening when the Lord Jesus Christ was healing all those who came to the Lord. Particularly in this verse, what I want to emphasize is, they brought unto him. It was evening time, and they brought unto him. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We will read verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. But I want you to notice, they bring unto him. That is the verse. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And we will read verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Again, please note this little phrase, they bring unto him. And then come to chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And we will read verse 20. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. Thank you, brother. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Again, please note, they brought unto him. Now in the first evening, please come back to Mark chapter 1. If you put all these together, we find in chapter 1, it is many who were brought. In chapter 7, we saw it is a man who was deaf and dumb who was brought to the Lord. In chapter 8, we saw a man who was blind who was brought to the Lord. And in chapter 9, we saw a boy who was under the bondage of an evil spirit, and his father brought him to the Lord. Now, dear believers, the thought what I want to leave with you is, many times, many things we try to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just a few days back also, when I shared the word, I shared with you that, especially in the Lord's work, this is one of the frustrations we have. when we don't see souls are getting saved. I think one thing we need to learn from this is maybe we are trying so many things, but we are failing in bringing unto the Lord actually. Sometimes it is so simple, with a simple faith, with a simple trust, with a simple dependence upon the Lord. Maybe we have so many methodologies, but we are simply failing in bringing a person unto the Lord. And the Lord is the one who can change. Now we saw a person is blind, he cannot see. A person is deaf, he cannot hear. He is dumb, he cannot speak. He is under the bondage of an evil spirit. You see, these are all the things which we can see today. What is the answer? What is the solution? And some of these I think we can identify with our believers' lives also. I don't know here again, but Delhi, especially we are praying for some believers who never are able to give thanks to the Lord in public. Especially youngsters. We are earnestly praying for them that the Lord should give them the grace. You see, we cannot force them. We cannot push them. But the love of Christ should constrain them. And some of them for years together are baptized in the assembly. And I think many of us are longing to hear their voice. But still we are waiting only. What do we need to do? I think we need to bring them to the Lord. And the Lord is able. The Lord is able to put it in the heart. And we have seen cases where we never expected. In fact, I'm very frankly and honestly telling you also that one of the persons for whom we were praying that Lord's Day when I was here, when we went back, I was just inquiring who came, who did not come, how was everything. And I came to know one of them that Lord's Day he got up and he gave thanks to the Lord. And for 5 years actually we were praying. Actually, I immediately started feeling, was it because of me he was not doing all this while? But then my wife said, it cannot be because you have been away so many times also. It is not the first time. And that time also he was not doing. But that is not the point. Point is, you see, a time came when Lord heard prayer and Lord put it in the heart and at least he has opened his mouth. That is just one example. There can be another case where, you see, no vision is there. We are believers, but we are not able to see. As brother was remembering in prayer, even this meeting. You see, no priority is there in Christian life. What is the purpose God has kept us here? For what we are living? What is my aim? What is my goal? I think many of us are missing that point. I think this is an area where again we need to pray. And what we need to do? I think this is the simplest thing we need to do. Bring them to the Lord. And the Lord is able to change. The Lord is able to heal. And the Lord is able to answer. Please turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We have another evening in the life of the Lord. And the thought I want to leave with you from all this is an evening with the Master. As believers, it is not one evening. I think every evening, every day we must spend with the Lord, but definitely there has to be exclusive times. And please see Mark chapter 4, there is another evening, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now we can call this as an evening of sailing. We know this incident very well. The Lord only constrained the disciples to enter into the boat. And we know the Lord was sleeping in the boat. And as they were crossing, there was a big storm. Now what I want you to note here is, when they started the journey, there was no storm. But when they continued the journey, there came a big storm. And after their journey also there was a storm. Normally we think of the first and second thing. But, means I'll put it this way. First, there was a calm after the storm. What do I mean? They were traveling. There was a big storm. Lord Jesus Christ rose up. He rebuked the wind and everything became calm. So there was a calm after the storm. And many times in our life it is like that. Some sudden problem, some sudden difficulty, some sudden situation. And then we cry to the Lord. The Lord is so merciful. He hears us. He answers us. And then there is a calm. But then in this passage, there is a storm after the calm. What is that? See verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What is this storm after the calm? You see, the purpose was met. If the Lord permitted this in their life, what was the purpose? That they may learn some glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may draw near to the Lord. And what is the storm now, after the calm? What manner of man is this? You see, we do not know, we can only imagine how much the disciples would have sat and talked together of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times I think that is the storm which we are missing after the calm. Everything becomes okay and we again go back in the old ways. But does this storm affect our life? What is the lesson the Lord wants to teach me? What was the purpose of the Lord behind this storm? Have I learned something new about my Lord Jesus Christ? You see, these disciples after the calm, they had a storm. And that storm was concerning their master. Now you must have observed, I don't think I need to tell you newly, but you must have observed there are two great things in this passage and there are two arisings in this passage. Verse 37, we have a great storm of wind. And then in verse 39, we have a great calm. So there is a great storm and there is a great calm. Then there are two arising in this passage. What are they? See verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind. And then see verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. So there are two arisings in this passage. First is the storm and second is the calm. Second is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I think that is the lesson we need to gather, dear believers. Is the Lord rising in my life out of the storm? And even in the midst of the storm, is the Lord rising in my life? Has the Lord become more precious to me? I think that is a question we very, very sincerely must ask ourselves. Here I want to just give an example. I don't know, some of you may have known, there was a servant of the Lord in North India. His name was Brother E. Yohannan. He was serving the Lord in Gorakhpur. He is now with the Lord. He was maybe 2 years back he went. He was a very unique man. In many ways, he was a very unique man. Means his lifestyle and his way of living, it all was actually very unique. Actually, he was a very high railway officer. But when his wife went to be with the Lord and they had only a small daughter, that is the time he was convinced that actually the Lord wants me to serve him. Everybody discouraged him, but he was sure he came out for the Lord's service. This was in 1960s or maybe 1950s. And Gorakhpur is actually one of the most difficult places in India. It is in Uttar Pradesh. And this dear brother, for many years, he served the Lord there. The things which were unique in him, I don't say we are supposed to copy him like that. But you see, he'll always wear white dress. He had a long beard. He will only sleep on benches. He was very, very meticulous in spending money. But the fact is, there were many people who were influenced by him. Now, why I am telling this is, once from the assembly we had sent him a gift. And that was at a time when there was lot of flooding which was going on in Uttar Pradesh. This may be almost say around 8-9 years back. There was very heavy rains. And this brother, very typical of him, he got a house in a very undeveloped place. And his house was a very low-lying house. And water was all creeping into his house. And we knew, because his daughter was married and staying in Delhi, we knew. So we felt we should show a fellowship from the assembly. We sent it. And this is the reply he sent in the letter. Now it must be almost 10 years. But his reply, actually, not only it went into my heart, but it is as if it is engraven there. This is what he wrote in that letter. He wrote, "As the waters were rising in my house, peace was rising in my heart. As the waters were rising in my house," he wrote, "peace was rising in my heart." Now I know we may think it is only a saying, but whoever knew him, actually it's a fact. Because his life was like that. And I think that is where maybe even these 12 disciples failed. As waters were rising, as problems were rising, they not only lost their peace, they lost their focus, and even they were very, very, in a sense, very, very dishonoring to the Lord when they said, "Dost thou not care for us?" But we know the Lord rose up and Lord was so gentle with them. In fact, the Lord did not reprove them first. Lord first rebuked the wind and he made the storm to calm. And then he rebuked his disciples. But you see, many times it is only problems which will reveal where actually we stand in a Christian life. That is a time when real our inner man and our inner strength is made visible. And that is why many times Lord permits storms also to come in our life. But the lesson we need to learn in this evening is, dear believers, today who is rising in your life? I don't know what is your situation, whatever it may be, but is the Lord rising in your heart? That is what God sees behind every storm. Please turn with me to chapter 6, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Please see another evening in the life of the Lord and in the life of the disciples. And again, we have lessons to learn. Mark chapter 6, verse 46 onwards. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." Now again, this passage we are very familiar. There are so many spiritual lessons which we have listened to many times. It is a picture of today's time when Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And as believers, as the church, we are in a stormy land and we are passing by. And this is the time when we read here the fourth watch of the night, when the Lord comes. And then we find the storm is calmed and the Lord enters into the boat. Now there are so many spiritual things, lessons I'm sure brethren have shared, preached, we have meditated. So I leave all that aside. But what I want to show here is one or two things which maybe you have meditated, but just think about it. First of all, verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. I wonder why. They all saw him and they were troubled. Actually, when we see the Lord, we should be filled with joy. At least that is how we pray. But I don't know how many of us believe that. But if we really see the Lord, we should be filled with joy. But what do we read about the disciples here? When they saw him walking upon the sea, they were troubled. Why is that? I think the answer is very simple. They failed to recognize him. And when we fail to recognize the Lord, we will always be filled with trouble. As we saw in the previous lesson, I think this lesson or this passage we can call as an evening of toiling, an evening of rowing. Disciples were rowing and they were toiling and they were working hard. And in all this, they failed to recognize the Lord. And when you fail to recognize the Lord in your life, it will always bring trouble into your heart. Is that our condition today? Is that our life today? But again, see, the Lord was so gentle and so merciful to them. The Lord said, immediately he talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Another thing which I want you to note in this passage is verse 48. The last line says, he would have passed by them. What does that mean? He was up in the mountain. He was praying. Disciples were toiling. Then he came down from the mountain. Then he started walking on the waters. And then this strange phrase is there. He came walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. What does that mean? You see, there are times in our life when it will appear as if the Lord is passing by. I think we sing a hymn also. It is in a gospel context. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Dear believers, the thought is, there will be times in our Christian life when the Lord will expect us to do something. He will not do. We may expect the Lord will help, the Lord will answer, the Lord will draw nigh. But actually the Lord will be as if he is passing by. Why does the Lord do that? The answer is simple. He will only bless a person, he will only answer the prayer of a person who is actually seeking it in his heart. You see, as believers, the Lord will never compel us. From our heart, within that desire and that longing should be there. When the desire and the longing is there, the Lord will satisfy us. Especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. Why is it some believers, even after say 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, they are where they are. But there are some believers who in 5 months are able to make so much progress. What can be the reason? The reason is, it all depends upon the hunger. It all depends upon the appetite. It all depends upon a desire in the heart. Like Jacob, Lord, unless you bless me, I will not leave you. Whole night. It is not Jacob who wrestled with the Lord. It was the Lord who was wrestling with Jacob. And sometimes in our life, dear believers, the Lord will wait for us to actually cry to him. Do we have that hunger? Do we have that passion? Do we have that desire? Or is it always we are spoon-fed? Even in studying the scriptures, even in learning. You see, we will only be satisfied, as the psalmist says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. But are we willing to open it? We have to open it. That means that hunger and desire should be there. Then the Lord will give us. And the Lord will satisfy us. And I think this is not the only place. You can remember, we won't turn to that passage. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead on that first day when he rose again, he was on the road to Emmaus village. And you remember, they were talking all the way and the evening time came. And then there is a phrase, the Lord pretended as if he is going on. And then what do we read? These two disciples, they constrained him. You come into our house. Abide with us. The night is far spent. And then we read the Lord came into their house. But actually you read there, it is written, the Lord pretended as if he is going on. Why is it so? Because again the Lord wants from the heart that invitation, that desire, that longing should be there. You see, again, I'm not saying it is wrong, but many of us in our house, we have that text. What is that? Christ is the head of this house. The silent listener to every conversation. And what is it? The unseen guest at every meal. Yes, in one sense it is correct. But in another sense, he's not just a silent listener. There are times when actually we need to tell him. We need to invite him. We need to call him. We need to cry to him. Then the Lord will answer us. Then the Lord will satisfy us. Then we will find there is progress. Then we will find there is a growth in our Christian life. But do we have that? That is another lesson we can learn from this passage. They were toiling. They were rowing. And the Lord wanted to teach them that they need to cry to him, they need to come to him, and the Lord will answer their prayer. Now please turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 11. Mark's Gospel chapter 11. In chapter 11 we have two places where evening in the life of the Master is recorded. Mark chapter 11 verse 11 and verse 19. Verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Verse 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And then we know verse 13 and 14, the cursing of the fig tree is there, no fruit was found. And then we find in verse 15 to 18, the Lord is cleansing the temple, which was full of unclean things. And then see verse 19. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And then we have verse 21 to almost 26. The Lord is teaching important lessons about prayer. Now, dear believers, in the first evening, in fact, this is the fourth evening if we go by our counting. This is the fourth evening in the life of the Lord. And it is connected with Bethany. And both these evenings, if we can put them together, we find there are so many precious spiritual lessons. First of all, I want you to note that particularly in Mark's Gospel, you have record of every day in that last 1 week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know there were 7 days, if you count it. 7 days in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time he entered into Jerusalem. Now again, those of us who can go a little more deeper will be greatly encouraged if we can compare this passage with the prophecy in the book of Daniel, where God had told Daniel that from the time of the coming of the prince, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, into Jerusalem, God gave a calculation of numbers. Now it is said this is exactly that period, according to Daniel's calculation, when Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. And for 6 days, as if every day he is going in the morning, and he is coming back in the evening. And we can find the accuracy of the scriptures. Everything, even though hundreds of years back it was prophesied, you will find God's word is fulfilled. But that is not what I want to go into. We know this place where every night the Lord was staying. It was in Bethany. And Bethany, we can take it, it was in the house of Mary, Martha and Lazarus. That was a home where the Lord was welcome. Even though in Jerusalem, he had no place. He had no, in fact, hostility was increasing. But every night he was coming back to Bethany. And there he was spending times with these dear disciples, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And they had this great privilege of having the Lord in their house. Now, what I want to leave a thought with you is, three things you must remember when you read this passage. First of all, there is a fruitless fig tree. We read about it, verse 12 to 14. And the thought I want to leave with you is, a faithless life and a fruitless tree, they will always go together. Or to put it the other way, the fruitless fig tree is a picture of a life of even a believer who is faithless. That means no living faith is there day by day to exercise in the presence of God. Is my condition like that? Am I faithless or am I having a living faith, an operating faith? I'm not talking about salvation faith. I'm sure most of us are believers here. But are we having a living faith? A living faith and a fruitless life, they will always go together. A fruitless tree and a faithless life, they will always go together. Where am I standing today? I must think about it. Secondly, in this passage, because this passage is connected with prayer, I did not read verse. Shall we just see? Please see verse 22 to 25. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever he desire when he pray, believe that he receive them, and he shall have them. Verse 25, and when he stand praying, forgive, if he have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if he do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Dear believers, in relation to our prayer life, these three things we can remember. First of all, a faithless life and a fruitless life, they go together. Secondly, an unmovable mountain and an unforgiving spirit, they also always go together. An unmovable mountain and an unforgiving spirit, they always go together. Today is my life like that. Is there anything in my heart where I am not able to forgive anybody? Remember, you see, when the Lord said, you pray, this mountain will be cast into the sea. What is the lesson? I think one of the lessons is this. I think one of the greatest mountains in my life is when I have a grudge against my brother or sister. Or maybe in my own family I have grudge. And I am just not able to take it out of my mind. Sometimes whole night my sleep is disturbed. I think that is a miracle if we pray, Lord, you remove this thought in my heart. That is a mountain which we need to pray that the Lord should take it away and the Lord should remove it. Thirdly, please remember as we read in the previous verses, an unclean heart, an unclean house, and an unanswered prayer, they also will always go together. What was the problem in this passage? Everything is going on, but there is uncleanness in the temple of God. And the Lord himself says, you have made my Father's house into a den of thieves. Today we need to check that. Many times our prayers don't even reach the roof. Why? Because within there is uncleanness. Only when we lift up holy hands, holy lips, holy feet, holy thoughts, and then when we pray, we can touch the throne of God. Otherwise, many times, In fact, the fact is many times we ourselves know our prayer is not answered. Why? Because as John says in his epistle, our heart ourselves condemns us. Why? Because there is uncleanness. What we need to do? We need to set things right. And then when we lift up holy hands and pray, we'll find God does answer prayer. God does move. God does fill us with His peace and joy. Now please turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 14. Mark's Gospel chapter 14. We have another evening in the life of the Lord. Verse 17. And in the evening He cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Please turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. I wish I could have taken both these passages independently, but since our time is up, I just want to close with a thought again, which believers must work upon. The thought is, you must meditate on the last day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must see in the four passages how it is recorded. The last day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically you must see what is Matthew saying, what is Mark saying, what is Luke saying, what is John saying. Now when you read Matthew's Gospel, the last day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find Matthew begins with a feast. And Matthew ends the last day with a feast. Because for Jewish people, that is very, very important. When we come to Luke's Gospel, you will find the last day in the life of the Lord, it begins with a good man. And the last day ends in the life of the Lord, again with a good man. In Luke's Gospel, we know that good man who gave his house to the Lord Jesus Christ, where they gathered for the upper room, for the institution. And the other good man is none other than Joseph. When you read John's Gospel, what do we see there? The last day in the life of the Lord, you will find John mentions, and only John mentions, it begins with a garden. If you read there, John chapter 18, disciples were in a garden. And John says it is a garden. And if you read last day, the last thing John mentions is again a garden. In John chapter 19. So all these four you can put together. There are many precious lessons which we can learn. But two things which stand out is, one is institution of the Lord's Supper. It was in an evening. Something very precious to the Lord. How much do we value the Lord's Supper in our Christian lives? And then we saw it was in the evening time when Joseph of Arimathea, he took the body of the Lord and he gave it a most honorable burial. And what I want to leave with you, dear believers, is Joseph in all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four writers, they mention about Joseph. And by name they mention about Joseph. But you know what I find most touching thing is, not even a single word spoken by Joseph is recorded in the Bible. Have you noted that? Not even a single word spoken by Joseph is recorded in the four Gospels. But what he did for the Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all record about it. Sometimes it is not what we are saying, but what we are doing, which is honorable in God's eyes. Many times sisters feel they don't have any ministry. But please remember, it is not what we are saying, but what we are doing, which God sees. And Joseph and Lazarus, these are the two characters in the New Testament. You never find them speaking. They are always shown as silent. But what they did, God has recorded. May God encourage us to not only speak, but also to live for the glory of God. God may bless His word.